Thank you so much. Please take God's word this morning and turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We begin a new study today, or really continuation, as we've looked at 1 Timothy, and today I want us to look at the book of 2 Timothy. Towards the end of the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Servant of God instructions for us as the people of God and as servants of God. Paul tells us in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in his sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. May we pray at this time, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the power of your word. And Lord, as we continue on in this particular study today, we ask your blessing, your strengthening, and your guidance over all of us. Teach us from your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, was written somewhere around 66 to 67 A.D. We believe that this is Paul's last letter that was included in the sacred canon of Scripture, in the graphe, as you will. We'll talk about that word as we go along. This was more than likely his last letter that was included in the sacred canon of text and Scripture, the New Testament. It was written some 3 to 4 years after Paul's first letter to Timothy, and I think that's important for us to understand, too, something. When you read the Bible and you read these New Testament letters of Paul, let's keep in mind that that's what they were in their original context. They were letters. They were not written with chapter and verses as we see here today. They were correspondence that were sent to particular persons, to particular churches, to particular sets of believers in Christ. They were letters, and so it's a good idea every now and again, especially with a short letter such as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to read it all the way through and to understand it from that viewpoint, because that is the way it would have been received by those very first hearers, by those very first readers. It is an intensely personal letter. Paul seems to know and understand that his time is short. He seems to know and understand that this will probably be his last correspondence with his dear friend, his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. And so it is much more personal in nature than many of Paul's letters. 2 Timothy, the letter to Philemon, are very personal letters. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that in the very end, chapter 28, that Paul is in Rome and that he is there under house arrest. We believe that Paul was freed from that particular imprisonment and went on to do greater ministry. But somewhere down the line, he was arrested again. He was brought into Roman custody. And this time, the great apostle, the one who had escaped and the one who had survived beatings and the one who had survived shipwreck and the one who had survived stoning, He had a sense here in 2 Timothy that this time it wasn't going to be the same outcome. He seemed to know and understand that his time was short. And the Scripture reminds us of that today. The Scripture reminds all of us as servants of God to make the most of our time and our opportunity. The Psalms tell us that we are to number our days. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart that is responsive to you. Paul would say in other places that we are to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. James tells us that our lives are like what? They're like a vapor. They're like a cloud that occurs for a short time and for a short season, and then they're gone. Paul writes with a sense of urgency, and I hope you see that as we go through. And the main thrust today is the idea of the servant of God. And of course, this particular servant was a pastor, he was a preacher. But I want to say to us today that all of us should be servants of God. All of us who are Christians have a service and have a ministry to perform. So please don't look at this and say this only applies to pastors or to preachers or to missionaries or something of that nature. No, there's application for all of us here today. We are all to be servants of God. We're all to be serving Him, ministering in His name. So let us look and see some instructions for the servant of God. Number one is this: stir up the gift that is within you. That is the first broad general instruction. Paul gives a long greeting here, and then he gets into verse number 6 and he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now the literal idea here is to fan the flame, to stir up the fire so that it will keep burning, so that it will keep emitting heat and emitting light. Stir it up. You know, when you're beginning to start a fire, it must have a little bit of oxygen along the way in order for it to catch on. And so you fan the flame in order for the fire to get caught up so that it will not burn out. And Paul tells the young pastor here, and I believe he's relating to all of us, that it's time every now and again to stir up the flame that is within us, to stir up the gift that God has given us to use for the kingdom work and for ministry all around you. Stir it up every now and again. He talked about it here, the gift that has been granted to you by the laying on of my hands. Now, what is Paul referring to there? He's simply referring to the calling that was placed on Timothy's life. And of course, in that day, as we do today, when someone is given a specific calling to ministry, whether it's pastor or deaconship, we lay hands on them. Now, that's nothing mystical or magical about that, but it is a symbol and it's a powerful transference that takes place as far as the confirmation process from the church and from the people of God. And so that's what he's speaking of here, not of salvation, but of the laying on of hands for ministry. Now, how do we do this? How do we stir up the gift? We're speaking here metaphorically. Let me give you three words to remember here to help you stir up your gift today. Maybe your fire is beginning to die down a little bit. It happens, doesn't it? Life is difficult. Ministry is difficult. It can become routine and can become rote. Maybe we need to stir it up a little bit as far as the urgency. Remember first your salvation. You want to stir up the gift that God has given you. Remember that time when you trusted Christ. Remember that time in which you were saved, in which you came into right relationship with God. Stir it up and remember that. Remember that you were once belonging to the kingdom of darkness, the Bible says, but now you have been brought into His glorious light, dear Christian, dear child of God. Remember that you were once a part of the realm of the spiritually dead, those who were dead in their trespasses and sin, but you've been quickened. You have been stirred up. You have been made alive. You once were the old dry bones that you see in the book of Ezekiel, but God got a hold of you and He saved you and He forgave you and He brought you back to life, and those old bones begin to rattle and the skin begin to come on them and the flesh begin to come on them, and you stood upright as a child of God. It's time to stir up the remembrance of that. And remember that you once were lost, and I once was lost, and we were once on our way to an eternal separation from the goodness and the mercy of God in a place called hell. You want to stir up the gift? Remember that day. For some of you, it's been a long time. It's time to stir up the gift. Remember your salvation. Remember your calling as well. You remember that calling on your life. Now perhaps you wouldn't say that it was a very dramatic experience like Paul said, but you remember when God began to call you and began to lead you into some type of ministry within the church or some type of ministry in your community, and how excited you were. There was a sense of calling. There was a sense of God is working in my life. Remember those times. Remember those days.
Ministry is difficult. Service is difficult. We would much rather as human beings be served than to serve others. But we need to stir up the gift every now and again. And remember that time when God began to call you and He began to direct you and point you in the direction that He would have you to go. Remember your salvation. Remember your calling. Remember that it's worthwhile as well. Remember that it is worthwhile as well. Paul says, "For this reason I suffer these things, and I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in." That's verse number 12. "And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against and until that day." We need to realize that ministry is worthwhile. Now, it doesn't seem like that often, because often the work that takes place in ministry is unseen. It takes place under the surface. It is mostly the work of the roots, I would say. But know this, my friends, it's always worthwhile. It always accomplishes what God desires. There are folks here today that poured into your life and poured into my life, but they weren't allowed to see the final results of that pouring in, were they? They were not allowed to see it. They were not allowed to understand it. And it is going to be the case with us when you pour into the life of someone else, a young person or a young Christian. You may not see all the results. You may be in heaven before all the results become known. But know this, it is absolutely worthwhile. And the Bible says we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. Stir it up, friends. Some of you today, you need to stir it up. You need to begin to fan the flame. It's become routine to you. Your salvation has become rote to you. And it's affecting you and those around you.
Amen.
Stir up the gift within you. A second servant of God instruction is this: be fearless, strong, and loving. Be fearless, strong, and loving. I love verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, one of my life verses. I love it. He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's time for the people of God to become fearless again. How often do you see in Scripture that God gives a command to His servants? What is that command that He gives us? Fear not. Do not be afraid. It has been said that there are over 360 instances where God says either those words or something to that nature. Almost every day out of the year, you can look in the Bible and find a different instance where God says to His people, "Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid." It is time for the people of God to stand up and be fearless. Not obnoxious now, but be fearless in what we believe. Knowing that we who have believed, He is able to keep those things which we have committed unto Him against that day. It's time to be fearless, and it's time to stand up and be strong. Often in Scripture as well, maybe not as much as the fearless, but often the Scripture tells us that we're to be strong, and we're to be strong in the Lord. He told Joshua, "Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Have I not commanded you?" We need to remember who has commanded us, who has saved us, who has directed us, and go forth not with obnoxiousness and not with pride, but we need to go forth with confidence and understanding what God has done in our lives. Be fearless, be strong, be loving. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And then He talks about here a sound mind. The word there, and the phrase there, I should say, puts us in mind of being self-controlled. God's people need to live in a self-controlled manner. Servant of God, self-control is one of the ways, or it really is the way that we're to operate. The Scriptures speak of controlling and stepping in and doing what God has called us to do, and not reacting but responding, being able to control our mind, being able to control our vessel. The world tells us that we're just supposed to live according to instinct. If it feels good, do it. And that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? The Scripture tells us that our hearts and our flesh and what we want, sometimes we can be so deceived, our hearts can be so deceitful, we can't even begin to understand it. I'm glad that we have a firm foundation to stand upon. So it's time to stand up. It's time to be fearless. May God give us a generation
that will be fearless in what we believe, that will stand strong, loving, with a self-controlled attitude and demeanor. Number three, be unashamed of Jesus. Be unashamed. There's two instances where Paul mentions this. He talks about it actually in verse number 12. But let's read verse number 8 first. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Be unashamed, child of God. Now once again, I'm not saying be haughty or be prideful or be obnoxious or be difficult to deal with. We know that we speak the truth in love, but it's important to be unashamed. Listen, there is no reason to be ashamed of what we believe. Even in a secular society, there's no reason to be ashamed. Christianity is logical. A biblical worldview is logical. It makes more sense to believe in a biblical worldview than it really does to believe in anything else. It makes sense to believe that there is a God, that He created all things, and that He fine-tunes the universe. You know what the world offers to us? You know what the secularist says? Everything that has just kind of happened. I mentioned to it on Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago, was watching a particular program about the origins of the universe and all the different things that had to take place. We have to have water on this planet. We have to be positioned in the right place. We have to have oxygen, and we have to be carbon-based life forms. And you know what they said? You know what caused all that? In this particular show that I was watching, this show that was written from an evolutionary secular standpoint, you know what they said caused all those things to happen? Lucky breaks. I'm dead serious. I thought this is a serious scientific show here, and they want us to take it seriously, and they're talking about not science, but chance, luck, lucky breaks. Listen, my friends, we don't have to be ashamed to believe that there is a God, to believe that He is creator. I tell you what, it makes much more sense than believing that everything that happened just took place. Now, we can argue about the details of all the different things and maybe how it comes to pass, but believing in God, trusting in Him, we ought not be ashamed of that. It's logical. It makes sense. Makes more sense, and it takes more faith, I believe, to believe that things just kind of happened than to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We've been on the defensive too long. We've allowed the world to define the terms. People want to say, "You honestly believe in a God like that?" Maybe we should say, "You honestly don't believe in a God like that?" I believe the burden of proof is on the secularist, not on the Christian, not on the Bible. We want the Bible to conform, my friends. The Bible's doing just fine. You know that this book here is one of the most attacked and one of the most analyzed books. I believe it is the most analyzed book in the entirety of human history, in the entirety of Western and Eastern civilization. And yet it still stands today. Amen. Be unashamed, my friends. Let us walk with confidence. Do not be ashamed of me, Paul says. My testimony, my words, do not be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you will not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before the Father." Number four, be ready to suffer for Jesus. Be ready to suffer. He speaks of his sufferings in verse number 8. We read that, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. Verse number 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." I tell you, that just goes against our American minds, doesn't it? Suffering? Our American minds and our Western thought patterns, we don't talk about suffering. What we want is comfort. We love our comfort. We want our houses to be comfortable, and we want our buildings to be comfortable, and our cars to be comfortable. And I understand that to a degree, because as you get older and things start breaking down, it does become much more uncomfortable naturally. I understand that to some point of a degree, but suffering for Jesus? Suffering? But if you look throughout Scripture of people that God used, you'll find that very often, you know what they had to go through? Suffering. So often, you look through the Old Testament, you look through the New Testament, people that God used mightily, people that God really began to work in and through, there was suffering involved. There was a cost that they had to be willing to pay. Are we willing to suffer if God calls us to? Now, that word suffering, and I know that we can talk about the different forms and the different kinds, and it can go back and forth, and we understand that there are different kinds and there are different levels. There are people today that truly are suffering physically for the cause of Christ. Maybe not here in our country, but you go to different parts of the world. There are people today that if they're meeting realizing that it could cost them everything. There are people in countries today that don't have the freedoms we do. Don't ever forget that, my friends. We take it so much for granted, don't we? We take it so much for granted. Don't forget, there are people today that are meeting in basements and they're meeting in out-of-the-way places. And if they're found out, they can lose their ministry, they can lose their job, they can lose their homes, they can be carried away from their family. Some can lose their lives. It may not be quite like that here yet. But boy, I tell you, it's coming to a point where it's going to cost you to trust Jesus. It's going to cost you to serve Him. I love the way the Bible is so open and honest. We like to sugarcoat it, right? We like to kind of put all the best stuff out there and hope we can leave everything else behind. But no, what did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And by the way, that cross, when those first century hearers heard that, I'm sure they were shocked. See, the cross back in that day wasn't a little thing you put on your necklace or something you hang on the wall. The cross in Jesus' day was an instrument of torture, an instrument of death and destruction. And so Jesus said, you got to be willing to take that on yourself and carry your own cross. Are we ready to suffer for what is good? Are we ready to suffer if God calls us to do this? Are we ready to suffer? He says, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I suffer these things and I persevere and I know and I understand what I have been called to do. Dear Christian, are you ready if this is the call that God places on your life? Stir up the gift. Be fearless, strong, loving. Be unashamed. Be ready to suffer if God calls you to. Number five. Guard the truths of the Bible. Now, we mentioned this about three different occasions in 1 Timothy. But here is Paul, and he's coming back to the young pastor. And this is his farewell address. And he goes back to it again, my friends. He speaks. He said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Earlier, he spoke of the faith of his grandmother. The faith of his grandmother. And the faith of his mother. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. The faith that resided in him. He's saying to Timothy, hold on to those things. Those things that you have been taught. Those things which you have learned. Guard them closely. Realize that in the last day, people will not put up with sound doctrine. We're going to want something as human beings that makes us feel good and makes us feel comfortable. And in the last days, people will be scoffers and they will turn away from the truth and they want to devise their own truth. And so truth will become personal. But he said in the midst of that, Timothy, you guard it. And he's saying to us today, if Paul could stand before us today, he would say, Volunteer Baptist Church, you guard these things. People are going to try to carry them away from you. They're going to try to tear you away from the truth. Guard the truths of Scripture. This is all we have. Now, what are some specific things? Let's go to the next slide here very quickly. Christ has redeemed us. What are specific truths? We have been redeemed. He speaks of it in verse number 8. Nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The redemption of Christ. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does that word mean? It's a theological term which literally means to set free. To buy out of. You and I as unbelievers, you and I as lost persons were once separated from God. And we were slaves to sin. That's what the Bible says of us. When we're apart from Jesus. But He has redeemed us. He has set us free. It is through his death that the price has been paid, that you and I have been set free. And not only that, he's given us his grace. This is all a work of grace, isn't it? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And isn't it interesting? He says, even before time began, God was working in your life. God was working in our lives. He has given us his grace. It is not by our works. It is not by what we can do. He has given us eternal life. Guard these things, Timothy. Guard these things, child of God. Remember what he has done for us. Remember where we have come from. Remember and understand where we used to be. How lost we truly were. How undone we truly were. Timothy, remember. Christian in this room today, remember, you've been redeemed. You have been set free. And you have been set free by the work of God. It is not by works, but by his grace and by his mercy. He has given us eternal life. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, everlasting life. Servant of God, stir up the fire. Stir it up. It's worth it. It matters. It is eternal in nature. Fan the flame. Begin to stir it up. Remember that calling that God has placed on your life. Remember your salvation. Remember, my friends, that it's worthwhile, that your labor, that your hope, and that your witness is not in vain. Remember that God's word always accomplishes what he desires. It never returns void. Remember his grace and his mercy. And maybe you're here today and you're lost. Maybe you have never trusted Jesus. You're still in, the Bible says, your sins. Well, I want to remind you of what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created human beings. And if that's true, and we believe it is, you and I are accountable to him. Every human being has been created in God's image. And if God is the creator, I want to say it as plainly as I can. If God creates, then God gets to make the rules. The creature doesn't look up and shake his fist in the face of the creator and says, I'm going to make the rules. But that's what people are trying to do today. But God makes the rules. And we've sinned against him. We understand that we have sinned against him, that there is no goodness within us that can enable us to be saved. But Jesus lived for that goodness. And Jesus died as the payment and as the substitute and as the sacrifice for our sin. Isn't that so wonderful, the grace and the mercy of God? Though we were sinners, though we really deserved separation, he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place and my place. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. And he rose again on the third day, verifying and proving that everything that he said was true. And if you'll believe in that and trust in what Jesus did for you, you'll have eternal life. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want you to just leave you with this thought. You and I, we're accountable to him. You're going to stand before him one day. So trust him. Believe in him. And be gloriously, miraculously saved. Would you bow your heads, please, this time?